Welcome to Bible Greek V-Pod's audio series on the Holy Spirit.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this last session looking at the Holy Spirit, and we just ask that you would bless this time together in your word and help us understand these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this is the final subject of the work of the Spirit. And today's subject is the future work of the Spirit. And while the gifts were specifically for the benefit of the church, here we find that now we move to Israel, because most of the Bible is Jewish, so we would expect a future national restoration of Israel, salvation of Israel, as being the prominent work of the Spirit in the future, because the church is the gifts are for the church, for the glory of Christ, and in the kingdom Christ will be glorified. And so the last work to be done is to settle the Jewish aspect. So most of the work in the future of the Holy Spirit centers around Israel. And so we see here, item number one is national regeneration of Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 26, and we'll start with verse 24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? In other words, the wild grafting is the Gentiles, and natural would be the Jews coming into this olive tree. And here, Paul is talking about not throwing away the Jews, but that the Jews, verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So there's the big mystery explained. It wasn't anything in the New Testament, but now it is revealed that today Israel is blinded, and it serves as a mystery, and that blindness is in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So there will be a day when that blindness will come off. And verse 26, and so in that day, so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So all Israel will be saved. That's the big message of the future. And he's really speaking about ethnic Israel and the land of Israel here. Coming out of Zion, that's the land of Israel. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's Israel. Look at verse 27. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. What covenant? Well, that's not the Mosaic covenant, but the Abrahamic covenant. The land, seed, and blessing covenant. Why? Well, because Christ came and he completed the Mosaic covenant. And he's did away with the Mosaic covenant and gave the new covenant, and that was part of the Abrahamic covenant, the land, seed, and blessing covenant. Verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies. That is, the Jews are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved. Look at that. They don't like the gospel. They hate the gospel. Israel is returning to the land in unbelief today, but in the future they will return in belief because they hate the gospel in general. There are a lot of good Jewish Christians, but in general they hate the gospel, and it hardens their heart. It is an offense to them. But because, verse 28 says, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. God did not throw them away. His promises are good. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God was not going to turn back on His word. His word is good for always. And then Isaiah 44, 1. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, I, Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the ground, dry ground. I will pour my spirit, look at that, my spirit on your descendants, not them, but their descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. So there's this section in Romans it talked about national regeneration and restoration of Israel, but it didn't speak about who would do that. But here in Isaiah, we find my spirit will be poured out on the descendants. And verse 4, they shall spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. So God will save Israel, pour out his spirit upon the descendants in some future day, and they will be blessed in the land, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. So we move to the regathering of Israel to the land of promise. And we find Ezekiel 27 says, when I have brought them back from the peoples, the them there is Israel, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. Israel is in the land today, but God is not hallowed in them, in their sight, and nor in the sight of many nations. Verse 28, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So there is a future time, and this is not now. Ezekiel 39 is not pointing to now, where some are saved. No, this points out that all will be saved, and they will seek out the Lord in earnest. And Joel 2, chapter 2, verse 25 through 32. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. So today in the land of Israel, they don't have all the land. Half of Jerusalem belongs to the Arabs. The locusts have swarmed in and eaten up what they have. And Gaza is not theirs. Lebanon, not theirs. But someday, that God will come in. Verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. There'll be a day when Israel will not be put to shame any longer. I think this week there were, maybe it was last week, I guess, there was a rocket attack on Israel, and no longer will they be put to shame. Verse 27, then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming and great awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So this was, Joel 2 was spoken of during the Acts 2 coming of the Holy Spirit. And the apostle said, well, see, this is like what Joel said when he said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, all types of flesh. And so we say, we normally say, not everything was fulfilled here in Acts chapter 2, but the new covenant was instituted. It was initiated, and so we partake of this coming of the Spirit upon that day. And but in the future, all Israel will be saved, where His Spirit will pour out on them, as well as He gathers them into the land. Which moves us to item number 3, the millennium and regeneration. Regeneration. Who is that? Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more. So the big debate today within dispensationalism is the progressive dispensationalists, who say that we are the new covenant is fully instituted right now and Christ is on the throne. And then the traditional dispensationalists, who said no, Christ is at the right hand of the Father today, not on the throne, and the new covenant is not fully instituted. Why? Well, because Jeremiah 31:34 says there won't be any more witnessing in that day. And there certainly is witnessing. That's what the church does today. This is what we are to do. Our command is to go witness to Christ to the world. And so in that day, verse 34, no more shall each man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So that's we see that as a different day altogether. And then we move to Ezekiel 36, 24 through 31. Here we have another really good section of Scripture talking about this millennial age. Verse 24 of Ezekiel 36 says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. I will give to you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. and I will multiply the fruit of your tree and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. So this is millennial. Then you shall remember that your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. So here we have a section of scripture which talks about putting the spirit within them, and of course this is, we attribute this to the new covenant, and most attribute this to the new covenant because it talks about a new heart, regeneration, and that we experience today in the church because of Christ, because of the indwelling of the Spirit, and that kind of thing. We say the new covenant has been initiated because we partake in this. We have a spirit in us. We have a new heart. But Israel corporately is in disobedience today. They have not been gathered from all the nations into their own land. They're still among the nations. They're still dispersed among the nations. They're not all corporately clean. But someday the remnant of Israel will be gathered, cleansed, placed in the land. And then this last section, verses 30 through 31, talking about the abundance of the fields, speaks of their millennial rest and their bounty in the lands, in the land of Israel, as regathered in the land. So again, here in item B, the fullness of the Spirit, speaking about specifically Israel, because most of what we have in this book here, the Bible, is for the Jews, you know. So it's speaking about Israel. And so when we talk about future work of the Spirit, you can see what we have written mostly has to do with Israel, because the church has already been satisfied this great blessing that we have. We have eternal life, and so we have that blessing. But Israel does not. Israel is out in the wilderness. And so we have the fullness of the Spirit in the millennial age with Israel in the land, with all Israel saved. And we come to Isaiah 11, verse 1, and it says this: "For there shall come from forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So the age of the millennium is considered an age of the fullness of the Spirit. Verse 3, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." So you get the idea. In that day, kingdom age, righteousness reigns. The Lord is on his throne. He rules with a rod of iron. And the wicked are taken care of immediately. Seems to be an immediate response to the wickedness, to the wicked on the earth, because righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Then verse 6, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." You don't have to worry about wild animals, hazards all around. Verse 7, "The cow and the bear shall graze, the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox," returning back to pre carnivore age, where you're herbivores. Mm. You'd be in like Keith here eating his salad.
Mm. Got plenty of bacon in it.
Oh! verse 8, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Fullness of the Spirit implies the fullness of the knowledge of the Lord. And then verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, as he finishes it, how he starts, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time. Look at this. To recover the remnant of his people who were left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros to Cush, from Elam to Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So he finishes there, a regathering, and it's hard to distinguish the second coming of Christ when he deals and judges everything, gathers all his people, his remnant to Israel, saves them, sets up his kingdom, and righteousness within that kingdom. Well, that's about all we have for the future work of the Spirit, but I wanted to finish off by giving kind of a review of the Holy Spirit as just maybe the main three points I wanted to point out that we have gone through to summarize. And so, in summary, the Spirit's the first and most important characteristic of the Holy Spirit that we looked at was the eternal procession of the Spirit. He proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And that's important because just as we find the eternal sonship with Christ, we find this eternal procession of the Spirit. The eternal sonship of Christ brings glory to the Father. He came and he brought glory to the Father. He described the Father to us. But the Spirit, he brings glory to the Son. He doesn't bring glory to himself. He points, the work of the Spirit is to point out Christ. And so he brings glory to the Son. The Spirit's work, according to John 16:13-15, is to be sent into the world to reveal the truth on behalf of Christ. Let me just go there and read that, because we have time. John chapter 16, verse 13. I'm going to start at 12. But I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, this is the procession, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, as Christ speaking, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So the Spirit's main work here on earth today is to bring Christ glory, and not glory point to himself, but he points to Christ. And then a second big point about the Spirit is that the Spirit's work today as our paraclete. He's our helper. And that's really a big subject of the Spirit. What does he do? Well, his main point is to help us. His indwelling presence helps us. And it helps us in more ways than we may even know or realize. The Spirit's work can be, because that brings us to the third big point, is The Spirit's work on earth is like the wind that blows. We don't know how it works. We don't know where it blows, but it works, and it is working. It is effective in its work. And so that picture in John chapter 3, verse 8, of the Spirit as the wind has really two big aspects. One is regeneration. Obviously, John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus about regeneration, being born again, born of the Spirit. That's certainly a big point. But the second big point is generating Scripture. As the Spirit moves in men to write Scripture. And that's another big mystery. But we do know Scripture does tell us that the Holy Spirit moves in man to accomplish the will of God. And in particular, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21. Actually, verse 20 here. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, verse 22, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this mystery of the Holy Spirit as he moves within individuals is really the big point of what happens, because the Holy Spirit is the one who's the active agent here on earth accomplishing the will of God in heaven, the decrees of God in heaven. Any questions, comments, observations?
I've had a recent revelation here with somewhat of a misunderstanding in how the Spirit operates, and that is that up to this point I had kind of operated in my zealous nature, which I'll confess, that the Holy Spirit would scream, "Stop!" if I was doing something wrong, mm-hmm. right? I kind of operated with those
boundaries. He would move in you and direct you every step of your foot.
But I don't think he does it. Mm-hmm. He can do it that way. Uh-huh. I think, but my misunderstanding was, I took that for granted. Instead, it's a much softer hand. I don't know.
That's a good revelation.
Well, but I've kind of gotten some things wrong. I've done some things wrong, assuming that he would say stop, when in fact I can go back and, you know, I lost some peace, which was it, and I really need to focus on that. But
yeah,
it fascinates me. I'm totally.
Yeah, that's a good point, because he will let you burn your hand.
Exactly, and I struggle with my zealous nature, and so I've got to re-gear some cogs up there in my spirit
and be sensitive to his moving.
Yeah, right. That's very subtle.
Yeah, yeah.
Or can be. I've heard him speak very clearly.
Yeah.
But I think generally it's a much softer.
Yeah, and generally he's working through the Word, and as you read the Word, you know, you may, oh my goodness, yep. I never seen that before. I've read it 50 times and never seen it.
Amen. Yes.
Or moving you to go in the direction you need to go because of conviction of the Spirit.
Right.
Yeah. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this time in your word, and what a blessing it is that you have given us your word so that we might understand. So may your Spirit move in us to understand these things. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.